which was, I think, if my memory is functioning, page 1187 in the Church Bibles, page 1187. And a warm welcome to Alison and Fumezo, who I've just seen slipping in by the side door. It's lovely to have you. Welcome to you. Right, so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 to 20. Let us pray. O Lord, as we just sung, your word is indeed a lamp to our path and a light to our mind. We pray that you will work amongst us by your Spirit through your word to carry home what your word is saying and to make our lives godly. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you are a man, you had the opportunity yesterday to enjoy an excellent breakfast. I must say it was particularly good, I thought, this time. Lovely sausages and bacon, lean bacon, not only that, but scrambled egg. I mean, it was very good indeed. I mustn't go on about this breakfast because, of course, there's something far more important than that, which is the talk that we heard during or after the breakfast. The talk focused on the Word of God in the church. And it was an excellent message. And since fewer than half of the congregation had the possibility of being there, and of those who did have the possibility of being there, some weren't there, I'm glad to find that the same theme comes up in 1 Thessalonians 2 today. However, if you were there, I would just say this, men, repeat that talk to your wives. They need to hear what you were hearing about at breakfast yesterday. They need to hear about what's happening in church as well. We trust they're here. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got 3 points. The reception of the word of God, suffering for the word of God, and fellowship in the word of God. So first of all, the reception of the word of God. Verse 13. And so we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now, it's a cracking verse, that verse 13. There's a huge amount in it, of course. And actually, we could spend the whole of the sermon time simply unpacking that. As it is, we'll have to go through it rather faster. But it is full of truth and teaching regarding the relationship of the church and the congregation to the Word of God. First of all, we find that Paul is giving thanks, as he so often did, and we so often don't. Is it not true that all too often we are found complaining when we should, in fact, be giving thanks? Paul thanks God. Why does he thank God? As he thinks back to this visit to Thessalonica, a town, as you've seen, in northern Greece. Why does he thank God about this? I mean, was it good food? Perfect holiday destination? A comfortable hotel? No, none of those things. But because the Thessalonians recognized the word of God. In other words, he went and preached the gospel, and they latched onto it as the word of God, as he says here. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us. So that's what we came and did, as we go to each place, go there, preach the word, and then move on. Well, you received the word of God, which you heard from us, but you accepted it. Now, this is the key thing. How did they accept it? Oh, well, they opened their Bibles and read it. Yes, good. But it means a little more than that, doesn't it, what he's actually talking about in this verse here. How did they actually accept it? They accepted it as the word of God. Now, he actually says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. So, they recognized that this message that they were hearing, although spoken by men, was actually given by God. They understood the divine origin of the message that Paul delivered. And I just want to say at this point, there are two inseparable meanings of the phrase, the Word of God. On the one hand, it means the whole Bible, and on the other hand, it means the gospel which the Bible proclaims. On the one hand, it means all scripture, which is inspired by God or breathed out by Him, as we heard yesterday. On the other hand, it means the message found within scripture. On the one hand, it means Genesis to Revelation. On the other hand, it means salvation through the death of Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice, who fulfilled God's plan to bring rescue to us, as He gave the Lord Jesus to die in our place. So it means both those things, both Bible and gospel. That's what the Word of God means. We cannot separate them, you see. It's absolutely vital to realize that. We cannot say, for example, that we accept the Bible unless we accept the message of substitutionary atonement, which is the message of the Bible. Unless we more than just accept it, we actually believe it and are committed to it. And know that we have put our trust in Christ so that we may have forgiveness and eternal life. See, that was what they did. Again, back to verse 13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men. Of course, it was the word of men. I mean, men were speaking it, just as men did write the books in the Bible. Of course, that's true. But that's not the end of the story. Not just the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believed. See, it all depended on their attitude to it. Because they recognized that that message and those scriptures are the word of God and received them as such, then the word of God got to work in them. The word of God is at work in you who believe. Now, I don't know if you've got one of these things. They're awfully cool, aren't they? I'm not quite sure I can work mine. Sometimes I can, but my success is rather erratic. I was rather put to shame by my 3-year-old granddaughter, who's seeing this to one side in the sitting room, came along and said, "Granddad, what's your code?" Well, there we are. I'm not sure I can remember it, so I may as well put it away. Of course, what's important with these things is you actually can pick up what somebody is saying to you. All too often, you find people, many of whom do walk around, don't they, with their heads at an angle of 45 degrees. You have to be quite careful today. If, for example, you go to town or something like that, most people will be doing this. And that means you are quite vulnerable. You may collide with one of them. And then they start complaining, say, "Oh, it's absolutely hopeless. The reception's dreadful around here. I can't get hold of the person I'm trying to reach at all. So you might as well not have the thing because of bad reception." Well, that's the question, isn't it? When it comes to the Word of God, is our reception of it good or poor? Do we show good reception of God's word? Or does our mind float over other things and the various things we might do, and there's all sorts of other noise getting into our minds so that our reception of the word of God is poor or even non-existent? Friend, if that is so, you will never know anything of the love and power of God, because until we submit ourselves to God's word as God's word, and therefore recognize its authority and put it into practice, we cannot know His love and power in our lives. But they did. These Thessalonians, they did. Their reception of the word of God was good. Secondly, suffering for the word of God. Now that's the next three verses. I won't read them all at once, but just 14 to start with, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. So far from the word of God solving all their problems. So many people have this sort of wrong idea, don't they, of what it means to be a Christian. Oh, well, all right, I'll be a Christian. All my problems will be solved. The Lord will take away the difficulties and problems out of my life. And then I'll have a sort of eternal insurance policy and everything will be fine and I'll just do nothing. It doesn't work like that. And far from, you see, in the case of the Thessalonians, their reception of God's word solving all their problems or making life warm and comfortable, the Thessalonians' reception of the word of God led to suffering and persecution. In fact, they found themselves in exactly the same situation as the churches in Judea. The churches in Judea were immediately opposed by hostile Jews who wanted to stop the gospel going any further. Well, that's what's happening here, isn't it? I mean, you suffered these things from your own countrymen, the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, verse 15, and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men. See, you found yourself in the same situation as them, those churches which were among the first to be founded. You became imitators of them. Not imitators in the characters in a drama, you know, trying to remember a few words for this drama so that he could imitate the person he meant to be imitating. No, not that at all. But in responding, or by responding in a similar way and enduring in a similar situation. In fact, this is the second time that Paul has used this word. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, where you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So, their reception of the message, which was deep and personal, led to suffering, but suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that the Jews have always rejected the gospel message as a group. In the mercy of God, some Jewish people, of course, have been saved and become true believers. That goes on today. That's why we practice the work of mission, of sharing the gospel amongst Jewish people, just as amongst anyone else. But as a group, they have always been opposed to the gospel. And what Paul says here is no exaggeration. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. What does that mean? Well, I don't actually believe that it means something like Auschwitz. Terrible and appalling and hideous as that was. No, I don't think he's talking about their situation in this life. I think what he is saying is this when he says the wrath of God has come upon them at last. I think what he's saying is the Jewish people are no longer the people of God. They were, you see, for centuries. I mean, ever since Abraham, or at any rate the Jewish people from Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people began, people rescued from Egypt, the people formed into a nation at Mount Sinai, people who had kings and then exile and then return. I mean, 2,000 years of history, they were the people of God. But they are not the people of God today. It's essential to think clearly about this. All too many people, particularly, I'm afraid, the other side of the Atlantic, tend to think of the Jewish nation as though they were in some way specially favored by God. You cannot read this section and believe that. For they displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to stop us spreading the gospel. Sadly, that is in general the case. So you received the gospel, but they were utterly hostile. I might say that the Jews in general have an allergic reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember someone in the congregation once who had an allergic reaction. I don't mean to say she hasn't got it anymore, but I'm afraid to say she's no longer with us. I don't mean to say, it's not that she died, they moved on. They went elsewhere. But this person had an allergic reaction. So she only had to sniff a nut. And then there was, as she called it, a flashing blue light job. So it had to be an ambulance, but not just an ambulance turning up and saying, okay, just sit there, you'll be fine. But an ambulance with all its bells and whistles going and getting her to the hospital as quickly as possible. I mean, it's a grim thing, that, isn't it, quite honestly? I mean, what a handicap it must be. Well, I won't ask you if any of you've got allergic reactions, but this poor lady did have. And in many ways, the Jewish people are very like that with regard to the gospel. They have an allergic reaction to it, which resulted in the Christians in Thessalonica suffering for the gospel. They received it and accepted it into their lives as the work of God, as the word of God at work amongst them. But they then encountered suffering and difficulty and problems and hostility of all kinds. And we need to realize that we may, indeed we will, to some extent and in some way, we will find that difficulties, hostility, persecution, mockery will come to us if we're prepared to be a Christian. If we've got the guts to put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're going to find that sometimes life is difficult. Indeed, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, chapter 3, I think it's verse 15, everyone who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we need to come to terms with that. Okay, so first of all, I haven't finished yet, I'm afraid. First of all, their reception of the gospel, suffering for the gospel, and then thirdly, fellowship in the gospel. And these final verses in the last paragraph, 17 to 20, I'll read them quickly. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, did. Again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown with which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Well, it's lovely to read this, isn't it? Especially after the paragraph we just had about persecution and suffering and hostility. It's lovely to read this paragraph here about the wholeheartedness of longing on the part of the Apostle Paul for the Christians in Thessalonica. There's an intensity to it, an intensity to this longing that Paul shares, because he had to leave Thessalonica in a rush because of the hostility of the Jews. He was driven out. They had to leave in a rush. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And so he wants to get back to them. He probably felt there was a lot of things he still had to say to them and which he still wanted to share with them. And so he says, we were torn away for a short time, in person, not in thought. We were still thinking about you a huge amount. And in fact, we're making every effort to see you because of our intense longing. Now, doesn't that say something about relationships in Christ, about the depth and wholeheartedness that of relationship that the gospel forms. We're not just indifferent to one another, you see. We don't rock up on a Sunday and say, oh yes, well, how are you? Are you okay? Yeah, good, yes, I want to bye, I'm off on my way. I hope we do say goodbye and so on and ask one another how we are, but we don't just do that, do we? Actually, if we are Christian believers, there should be a commitment and intensity of Christian fellowship which builds one another up, as we were hearing earlier, and which encourages each other in living the Christian life. Paul wants them to know that he has an intense longing to see them. And it's not just that he has that longing to see them now, but he is looking forward to that day when he will have great joy in their fellowship before the Lord. So, verse 19 and 20 talk about what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we'll glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Well, what is it? It's them. Is it not you? See, you Thessalonians, the fact that you've become Christian believers fills our hearts with joy. And we're delighted to know that you are in Christ and that when he comes, that's the time. Do you see that? Look at that with me. End of verse 15. End of verse 19. The crown of glory, which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. That's the time that he's got his mind really focused on. When they'll all have got to the end. When the battle and struggle will be over. When Satan will not be able to hinder them anymore, as he has been doing. Verse 18. When they will spend time forever together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he really looks for. And there's so many things that can distract, aren't there, you see? This is a problem in church life. If we're not careful, there's so many different things going on that we get distracted from committed fellowship to one another. The growth of our church, on the other hand, depends on that mutual commitment. And it depends, in order to build one another up, on the centrality of the Word of God in our meetings, our discussions, our home groups, our lives. Are you looking forward to Christmas? I think probably most people here are looking forward to Christmas. I'm moderately looking forward to it. But most of you are looking forward to it. Now, why are you looking forward to it? I suggest it probably isn't the presents. I mean, you've probably got past that now, unless you're young. You've probably got past. You enjoy giving them, actually. Really much more fun than receiving. But what is it that you're looking forward to about Christmas? Well, it's the time, isn't it? The time that we shall spend with those we love. Isn't that really what we look forward to? So that the fact that we can then spend time with our friends and family means that we look forward to Christmas. Paul looks forward to the return of Jesus because he knows that then he's going to spend lots of time with his friends from Thessalonica and they will glory before the Lord Jesus. Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So Paul looks forward to the return of Jesus. He'll have time with them then, just as you and I look forward to Christmas and the time we'll spend with our friends and family. That's a lovely thing. So then, there basically we are. The reception of the Word of God. Their reception of the Word of God was good, and the result was that the Word of God was changing their lives. It was sustaining them in persecution, hostility, criticism, and every other negative thing that might have been thrown at them. And it sustained the Apostle Paul as he looked forward to that glorious day when before the Lord Jesus they would glory in one another. And it is the Word of God which delivers these things to us. We need to recognize that. It's the Word of God understood in the power of the Spirit. I referred to having been at George Whitfield College earlier. At least I think I did. Yes, I did. Was that in the notices or was it... never mind, I can't remember all these things. I think it was in the notices. That was before Alison and Prumese turned up. Anyway, I did refer to it. George Whitfield College is the College of the Church of England in South Africa, as it used to be called, but is now called REACH SA, which means the Reformed Evangelical Anglican Church of South Africa. Phew. It's good. The motto of REACH SA is this: God's Word above all things. God's Word above all things. We thank God that when you heard the Word of God from us, you received it, not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. God's Word above all things. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the way in which you use it in our lives. We pray that you will indeed sustain us through persecution and difficulty. We pray that you will keep us going till that final day when we may rejoice in your presence and be full of joy and glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.